All right, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring up from that land and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Praise God for his word.
Amen.
Well, this morning, this text before us captures maybe one of the great images in all of Scripture, the burning bush. The burning bush. One of the most significant archaeological finds of the last century was the remains of a Roman military outpost along the Euphrates River in modern-day Syria. And the archaeologists found that this Roman military outpost had been abandoned somewhere in the 3rd century. But as they got into this outpost and they started searching through, the archaeologists discovered the remains of a Jewish synagogue. And they discovered that the walls of the synagogue were covered with murals recounting the history of Israel. And one of the murals shows Moses and the burning bush. And there's the mural that was on the wall of that synagogue. Not only does it show Moses and the burning bush, but you can see up there in the upper left-hand corner the presence of God indicated by that detached yet gesturing hand, the hand of God. And so what I want us to understand, or hopefully we understand as we begin this lesson this morning and we look at this iconic image of the burning bush, is that Moses is not giving us this account to tell us a good story. It's history. Mm-hmm. It actually happened. And I guess we know that because it's in our Bible and we believe our Bible, you know. But there are those out there that will tell us that something like the burning bush is just fable because it couldn't really happen. We are here this morning to claim that it's not fable, but it's fact. Just the fact that these archaeologists discovered this mural on the walls of a synagogue that had been buried since the 3rd century tells us that certainly the nation of Israel thought it was real. They believed it. And so Moses has recorded this in Exodus chapter 3 for us to show us indeed that this is something that happened historically to a man named Moses when God appeared to him in a burning bush. Both Mark and Luke in their Gospels refer to the burning bush passage. And Justin read to us again this morning from Acts chapter 7. And there Stephen represents or comments on Moses and the burning bush. And so it's not fable. It's fact. And so as we've seen, as I've read through the opening 10 verses here in chapter 3, and in fact this time of Moses before the burning bush will go a lot further into just this morning, and we'll be looking at it for maybe the next couple of weeks. But as it unfolds, we can see that Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep, his flock at one point, and in searching for good pasture for the flock, he has led the flock to the back of the desert. And he has come to Horeb, the mountain of God. And in verse 2 it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am." Now that's the account given to us in the scriptures. And I don't think I can stand up here and give to you a true or justifiable account of exactly what Moses is experiencing here. Can you tell me exactly what Moses is experiencing here? He sees something that he describes as the angel of the Lord, but it appears to him in a flame of fire. What is he seeing? How is it manifesting itself to him? So just imagine this great sight if you can, being this shepherd Moses. And now we know from Scripture that Moses is 80 years old. He's been in Midian for 40 years. He started a family. And he's been tending his father-in-law's flock. And during that time, as we looked at last week, God has been transforming Moses from this impetuous, impulsive, impatient, self-serving man to a content, humble servant of God. And so now we see him out in the desert. And imagine yourself being way out in the middle of nowhere with just you and the flock. And you come to Mount Horeb. And you're looking for pasture for your flock. And all of a sudden you see this bush. Stephen calls it a thorny bush. I did a lot of surveying in the Southwest over the years. I never saw a bush that didn't have a thorn. This thorny bush, and it's on fire. And it catches Moses' attention because even though it's on fire, it's not being consumed, it says. It's burning, but it's not burning. And so he goes up a little closer to see what's going on. And God tells him, "Be careful where you stand, for this is holy ground." And he calls to him right out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And so it's almost impossible for us to fully grasp what is happening to Moses here. What is he seeing? What is he experiencing? Moses says, "Here I am." When I'm thinking about that, if that had happened to me, I'd have been going the other way. And so it kind of defies our ways of thinking. It kind of defies logic. What is Moses experiencing here? The scene can't not adequately be described, I think, with human language. And that's why I guess the critics of the Bible often put the burning bush into the category of fable. Because it is hard for us to logically understand what's happening to Moses here in the back of the desert. Yet for me, This mysterious, incredible, indescribable encounter that Moses has with the burning bush just solidifies my belief in the God of the Bible. I don't want a God that I can describe and define and control by logical thinking. I want a God that's indescribable. As we sang that song this morning, indescribable. I want a God who's uncontainable. I want a God who none can fathom. And so I think we experience that here with Moses. He's coming in contact with a God who is indescribable, uncontainable, a God that he can't fathom. And so in the limited aspect of human language, he tries to describe through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit exactly what is happening to him. And yet, as we read it, I think it just comes up so woefully short. But that's okay. If there's one thing that this passage should teach or remind us, is that we cannot put the God of the Bible in a box. He's just indescribable and uncontainable. We can't fathom, really, what is happening here. Our language is limited. First of all, notice that in verse 2, the Holy Spirit inspires Moses to say that he sees this angel of the Lord appear to him in a flame of fire. And so we see this angel of the Lord. But then in verse 4 it says, so when the Lord, all capitalized, L-O-R-D, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. And so now we have another description. We have the angel of the Lord, but now we have the Lord. And not only that, it goes on there in verse 4, when Moses turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush. And so we have these three descriptions of something that's happening in this burning bush. And so how do we put all of that together? Well, I don't think we really can. That's why the Holy Spirit has given us these three divine titles to try to describe for us what is happening in Moses' life. Just as the vision of the burning bush is hard to fully understand, these titles also are going to be very hard for us to fully understand, because they are words which at best attempt to describe a God who is indescribable. And so the best we can really do when we see these titles like this is to see what Scripture says about them. That's really where we get our descriptions. And so when we see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R-D, all written in caps there, it's a reference to the Hebrew word Yahweh. From Scripture, Yahweh seems to express God in his perfect, eternal fullness as both sovereign Lord and creator of all that is. Let me just give you one example. Isaiah 45:18. This is what it says. For thus says the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. So there we see the expression of the Lord as being the creator, the sovereign ruler of the universe. He created the heavens. He formed the earth. He established it, and he didn't do it in vain. He established it so it might be inhabited. And he says there is no other. And then in relationship to Israel, Isaiah also says this, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And so there we see the sovereign ruler again, King over Israel. Creator of Israel, the Holy One. And then on the other hand, when we find the English word God, In the Old Testament, it's a translation of the Hebrew word Elohim, or one of its forms, Elohim. The exact meaning of Elohim is not known, although it seems to contain the idea of strength and power. The word El there, or just El, is God in the Hebrew. And so Elohim is the plural version of God. And so this mysteriously expresses both the diversity and yet unity within the nature of God. Diversity, yet unity. God in three persons. It's talking about the Trinity. That's why in Genesis 1:26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That's the idea behind Elohim in the Hebrew. If you just have your Bible there, and if you just turn over a few verses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is going to go on to ask God as he's standing there before the bush. He's going to ask him, you know, okay, I'm going to go to the people, your people, and they're going to ask me, who sent you? And God tells Moses there in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3, "You are to say to Moses, or you are to say to the people, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover," verse 15, "God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." There in verse 15, you see the two put together. Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. "And so you are to tell them, the Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the great I am, has sent you." And then, you know, we have this divine figure in verse 2, the angel of the Lord. What is this? Who is the angel of the Lord? Well, we know it's not an angel as we normally think of angels. He's not a member of God's heavenly messengers, because in verse 4, this angel is now referred to as Yahweh or Elohim. And so it's not a normal angel, obviously. And our scriptures have kind of highlighted that, because at least in the New King James, angel is capitalized. And so it seems to be someone special. Angels are created beings. God is an eternal being. And so it just can't be a normal angel. Therefore, many scholars believe, and I believe this is the right interpretation, that Moses is seeing a Christophany, which simply means a majestic appearance of Jesus Christ some 1,500 years before his birth at Bethlehem. And he's uniquely identified for us as an angel of the Lord. Now, I don't know how Moses recognizes that. It appeared to him in a flame of fire. But somehow, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses recognizes and identifies this divine being as an angel of the Lord. In Scripture, God often is referred to as fire. Once the Exodus takes place and God leads Israel into the wilderness, he leads them around the wilderness by night in a pillar of fire. And then at Mount Sinai, Moses will experience the glory of the Lord. As the glory of the Lord settles on Mount Sinai, it's described as a consuming fire. Exodus 24:17. God is described as a consuming fire. And then we know at Pentecost, the Spirit of God appeared to those gathered in the upper room, and it's described as divided tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit. And so we have this God that Moses sees, who is indescribable. He's the angel of the Lord. He's Yahweh. He's Elohim. He's the creator, the sovereign ruler. He's the great I am. Mm-hmm. He's Israel's founder and king. He's diverse yet unified. He's indescribable. We can't fathom that. And so this vision of Moses getting of this burning bush is just beyond us. How can this Yahweh Elohim come down and be in a burning bush? And then speak from that burning bush. And not only that, isn't it incredible that this creator, this sovereign ruler, knows this little shepherd by name? Moses, Moses. He knows you by name. Incredible. Our God is indescribable. We can't fathom who our God is. And then we see here also that he's uncontainable. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so he sees this bush, but it's not consumed. And we see this is really what piqued Moses' curiosity. It wasn't just that he saw a burning bush. I mean, the desert is dry and it's hot all of the time, and I'm sure Moses had seen burning bushes before. But what piques his curiosity is the fact that it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And that's what makes him turn aside, and that's what makes him draw closer to it. It was on fire, but it wasn't burning. Which, as Henry Morris points out, violates the laws of thermodynamics, which according to him are the most unbreakable of all scientific laws. The laws of thermodynamics basically states that as energy is expended, things always break down. Things always go from order to disorder. When you put on your sneakers and your shorts and you go out to go jogging, you start expending energy. And as you expend energy, your body starts to break down. That's why you can't run forever. Even the greatest marathoners in the world eventually come to an end physically and mentally. And so just imagine starting a campfire and having a campfire where you never have to add any more wood. Well, that's not going to happen because it would violate the laws of thermodynamics, which says as you expend energy, things break down. And so fire is energy, and it's getting its energy from the wood. And so as that energy is expended, what happens? The wood breaks down. It goes from solid wood to ashes. That's the law of thermodynamics. And yet here we see it's not happening. The laws of thermodynamics are being violated. And Henry Morse says they are the most unbreakable of all scientific laws. This bush is not being consumed. Why? Because God cannot be contained. He's uncontainable. And it only makes sense for us, right? If he is the creator of all things, then he transcends the laws that he created. Or he can anytime he wants to. The burning bush teaches us that our God is indescribable, unfathomable, and uncontainable. But not only that, the burning bush teaches us that God, in God we live and move and have our being. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 3. Moses had led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And this is where he experiences the burning bush. Now, the scripture tells us that Moses led his flock there. But we can see through the context of the scripture, it is that God has moved him there. God wants him there at Horeb. God could have appeared to Moses anywhere he wanted, at any time he wanted. But no, he gets Moses to the back of the desert, out there in the middle of nowhere, next to the mountain of Horeb, where he shows him this burning bush. And the question we should be asking ourselves is why? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 12. It's going to be given to us in other places as well. But for this morning, we can just see in verse 12 the answer. God said to Moses, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So what is God saying to Moses? He's saying the faith of Egypt, the faith of Pharaoh, the faith of Israel is already determined. He says, you are going to go to Egypt, and you are going to deliver my people out of Egypt. And when you have brought them out of Egypt, you're going to bring them back to this very same mountain. And you're going to serve me here. And so God's the God in whom we have life and movement and being. He's got us in his hands.
Amen.
He's got Moses in his hands, and he's taken him to Horeb for a reason, because he wants him to come back to this place. In Exodus 19:11, this mountain Horeb is called Mount Sinai. And if you remember what Justin read to us this morning, that's the place Stephen says that Moses brought the people to Mount Sinai. Now, we're not sure from scriptures why this mountain has two names, Horeb and then Mount Sinai. Some have suggested that Horeb refers to the mountain range and Mount Sinai refers to a peak in that range, but no one knows for sure. But this at least suggests to me that Horeb and or Mount Sinai was located in a remote place within the land of Midian, present-day Saudi Arabia, and not on the Sinai Peninsula, as many scholars have placed it. I imagine we'll be talking about more about that in the weeks ahead. But anyway, the point is this. God chose to reveal himself to Moses at Horeb and not somewhere else, because Horeb would be instrumental in God's future plans for Israel. Just as Moses led his father-in-law's flocks to this spot, and where God appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of the bush, he will lead God's people back to this very spot. And Moses will be reunited with his family there. And God will descend upon the mountain again in fire, as a consuming fire. And this is where Moses will be given the Ten Commandments. You see, in God, Moses lived and moved and had his being. There are other examples like this throughout Scripture. One example is the prophet Daniel, who told Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that he would be driven from his palace and that he would dwell and eat with the beasts of the field until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So in him, Moses, Pharaoh, Israel, they all lived and moved and had their being. Our God is indescribable. He's uncontainable. And in Him we live and move and have our being. These are pretty lofty and majestic truths concerning our God. And there's one other one that I want us to look at this morning. The burning bush teaches us that our God is a God of covenant. A God of covenant. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For I, God, have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good land, a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Now I ask you, on what basis did God decide to come down and deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians? Well, if you're looking at the context of this scripture, it seems to suggest that God saw the oppression of His people. He understood their sorrows and He heard their groanings and their cries, and that is indeed true. But that is not the reason why God came down and delivered His people. We get an insight into this. We get an insight into the condition, the spiritual condition of Israel here during their time of bondage in Egypt through the prophet Ezekiel. And it can be found in Ezekiel chapter 20. If you want to write that down, you can go home and read it on your own. It's a rather lengthy passage. And we don't have time to go through it all, but just let me summarize some of the things that passage tells us about the spiritual condition of Israel during their time in Egypt. And it's not a good one. That passage says that they had defiled themselves with the idols of Egypt, that they had rebelled against God and would not obey Him. Ezekiel goes on to say that they would not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor would they forsake the idols of Egypt. You see, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, had slipped into defiling themselves with the idols of Egypt. And they wouldn't cast them away. They wouldn't forsake them. They were rebelling against God, Ezekiel says. They disobeyed God. And it says there in Ezekiel that God was furious with them and He was about to judge them severely. And yet in verse 8 here, it says, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Why? It wasn't because they were a wonderful people. It wasn't because they were worthy of God's deliverance. It wasn't because they somehow, by their merit, deserved their deliverance. They were just the opposite. So why was it that God came down to deliver them? Well, He tells us in chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 24. "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." This is the reason God came down to deliver His children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. Because He remembered His covenant. He remembered His promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Now the word "remember" there doesn't suggest that God had forgot the covenant. God doesn't forget anything. Right. What the word "remembers" there, it has the connotation of remembering as getting into action. Now is the time to remember the covenant by putting it into action and delivering my people from Egypt. Well, what was the covenant? The covenant is found in Genesis 15, where God says to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." He's talking about Egypt. "And will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here to the promised land, to the land that God had given Abraham." That was the covenant. That was the promise that God had made to Abraham, that they're going to be in Egypt and be afflicted and to serve Pharaoh and all of that for four generations. But after the fourth generation, he was going to bring them out and bring them back to the land. That's the covenant. And so that's the reason that God comes down to deliver them at this point. Not because they deserved it, because they didn't. But because God remembered his covenant with them. That's why he showed up in the burning bush when he showed up, because the time was ready. Now was the time to act. Now was the time to deliver Israel from Egypt and to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Our God is indescribable and uncontainable. We can't fathom him. In him we live and move and have our being, and he is a God of promise. And so in the time we have left this morning, let us try to find some application for us out of this text. First thing I want to ask you is, do you feel like you're past your prime for serving God?
No.
I knew Pastor Don was going to say no. Do you claim that you're too old to be in any service to the Lord Jesus? Then you need to remember Moses, because Moses never really started serving the Lord until he was 80 years old.
Amen.
Could it be that you've spent your whole life preparing for such a time as this? Maybe God has been putting you in a financial position where you're now able to serve him without having to work. Maybe you've been learning various skills that God can now use in a great way. Maybe he's been preparing a specific audience for you. You know, it's taken a while, but God has this group of people that he wants you to minister to, and that now they're ready. And so now maybe it's time for you to go and meet that audience. Maybe now it's time to rededicate your life rather than rest. Just because you're older doesn't mean that God is finished with you.
Amen.
Pray and seek his face and ask him to show you what you can do. And then secondly, the burning bush reminds us that we never know what God has in store of us. In store for us this afternoon or tomorrow. You know, we never know what's over the next hill or down around the next corner. Lo and behold, tomorrow you might go over a hill and encounter a burning bush. And God's going to speak to you out of that burning bush. And so I think we should, as Christians, be always excited and anticipatory that God might do something like that in our life. That he might actually show us a burning bush and speak to us out of it. Metaphorically, obviously, I'm talking about here. But God's at work, and he's looking for servants, and you might be that servant. And so you go over that hill. Don't ignore the burning bush. Let God speak to you from it. What an amazing day that would be, wouldn't it?
Amen.
And then thirdly, the burning bush is a stark reminder that God works in mysterious ways. And so we should keep our eyes open for the unusual. As you're going through your life and you're driving through town or you're walking in the neighborhood, keep your eye open for the unusual. What piqued Moses' curiosity on that day was something very unusual. A burning bush, yeah, a burning bush, but it wasn't being consumed. And that's what made him turn aside and to draw closer. And because of that, God spoke to him. And so as you're driving around or going through your day, look for those things that are kind of unusual, those things that perk your curiosity. Don't just put them off. Ask God, what's going on here? Maybe I should go check this out. You know, curiosity changed Moses' life. Curiosity might change your life. You see something unusual. Maybe there's an ambulance that all of a sudden shows up at your neighbor's. Go check that out. That piqued your curiosity. Maybe God's drawing you to do something there for Him. Or maybe there's an employee at work that is never absent. They're always there. But this one day, all of a sudden, they're not there. What's going on there, I wonder? Check it out. Maybe God's going to use that. Where you can serve Him. Look for the unusual things in life. You never know. God might be using them to draw you to be a servant for Him. And then fourth, Philo of Alexandria was the first one to see Israel as the burning bush. Philo saw the burning bush as a picture of the ongoing affliction of Israel under the fiery oppression of Egypt, yet never being consumed by it. And in fact, we've noted in our study already that the more the children of Israel were afflicted and oppressed, the more they multiplied and grew. They were not consumed by it. The prophet Isaiah, speaking regarding Israel, he says in Isaiah 43, "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine, says the Lord." So can we find a similar application to the church in that? Over the last 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been subjected to the fires of oppression and persecution around the world. And though she has walked through the fire, she has not been burned by it. Why? Because God has redeemed the church. The church is His.
Amen.
Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so, my friends, before we die, we may be headed for a time of affliction and oppression. We may be headed for a time of fiery trial, but be encouraged, for we will never be consumed by them.
Amen.
We too will defy the laws of thermodynamics. The Bible says, when this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God.
Amen.
Made without hands, eternal in the heavens.
Amen.
Mortality may be swallowed up by life. It's the only thing I can think of in my own life that's going to happen to me when I'm going to defy the laws of thermodynamics. Because right now, I am certainly under them. I am breaking down. I am getting older. I am going from order to disorder. But you know what? At the end, I'm going just the opposite.
Amen.
I'm going from disorder back to order. I'm going from mortality to immortality. From corruptible to incorruptible.
Amen.
I'm going to defy the laws of thermodynamics. When this tent is destroyed, I have another one. Mortality swallowed up by life. Praise God.
Amen.
And so as we close up this morning, I just want to share with those who are here that are suffering. God knows your pain. He sees your affliction and He hears your groans because of your sin. He hears your sorrows because you are breaking down. Yet He promises to come down and deliver you from it all. You don't merit His deliverance. He's probably angry with you. He's angry at your rebellion. He's angry at your disobedience. But He will come down and He will save you because of the covenant He has made with His Son, Jesus Christ. Ratified through the shedding of His blood, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So all you have to do this morning is just cry out to God. As the nation of Israel was doing, they were crying out to their God. Do it with a sincere heart. Recognizing your bondage to sin and death by trusting in Jesus Christ. If you do that, if you just cry out to God, then he's going to remember his covenant that he's made with his son Jesus Christ, and he's going to come down and he will deliver you from it.
Amen.
Just as God called Moses by name from the burning bush, God knows you and he knows your name and he wants to have a relationship with you. Will you not say to him this morning, as Moses said, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Hear my groans, hear my cries. Come and deliver me, not because I'm deserving of it, but because of your covenant with your son ratified in his blood." So I'd ask you all, just bow and close your eyes. If there's someone here this morning that is in pain, that is groaning under the weight of their sin, just in the quietness of your hearts and sincerely cry out to God and ask him to come and deliver you from that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say a simple prayer in your heart, asking God for his deliverance. And may God get the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.